Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to John's Gospel and to chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15. We're going to read together the first 11 verses. And this is the living word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Well, perhaps we'll ask the Lord for his help as we come to think about his word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is unchanging, and that it is life-giving, and that it divides even between the very innermost parts of us. And so, Father, we pray now that as we come to think about your word, that you would speak to us. We know, Lord, that we need the help of your Holy Spirit if we're going to understand your word and if it will be applied to our lives. And so we pray that you would pour him out upon us, that we would know a very special sense of his help here with us, and that your word now would be proclaimed in all of its truth. And we pray these things for the sake and name of Jesus. Amen. We come to these really beautiful words of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And again in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. As you're probably aware, this is the seventh time that the Lord Jesus is recorded in John's Gospel as using that name, I am. It's a divine name that he has taken from the Lord's proclamation in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, I am who I am. And in using that name, he is claiming to be divine God. And he is telling us something about who he is and his relationship to his people. And as we come to this saying of the Lord Jesus this morning, I am the true vine, it's important that we remember the context that Jesus is speaking in. It's the eve of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's been with the disciples in the upper room. He's washed their feet. He's predicted his impending death. He's told them that there is a betrayer among them. And Judas has gone out from among them. And now here he is with the 11 faithful disciples. And he begins at the start of chapter 14 what we know as his farewell discourse. Here are troubled, anxious, worried, distressed men. And he is speaking to them. He tells them, reassures them that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he promises them the presence of his Holy Spirit in even greater power after he has departed from them. And as we come into chapter 15, Jesus says these words at verse 31 of chapter 14. Rise, let us go from here. And the commentators are very divided about these words. One set feel that it means that the group of disciples all get up, they leave that upper room, and they start to walk towards the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they walk, they see many houses in the streets of Jerusalem. And there they see vines down the walls of these houses. And Jesus picks up on that imagery and says, I am the true vine. Others see it as a figurative speech, turn of phrase. In the original language, that phrase, rise, let us go from here, could also be used as a military term. And so they see Jesus as saying, really, come on. Let's go. I'm going to the cross. Let's go from this place now. Let's go to war. And as they figuratively go to war, he reminds them that he is the true vine, the one that they are right to have believed in. Either way, it's clear to us, isn't it, that that picture of this vine is in the Lord Jesus' mind. And he is speaking to troubled, to anxious, to distressed, to worried men. These are men who he has just said, let not your hearts be troubled too. And so, while these are words of challenge to us this morning, they are primarily words of comfort. He is seeking to comfort his troubled disciples. And so we're going to think about three aspects of what it means for Jesus to be the vine this morning. First of all, we'll see that to be a true Christian is to be connected to the vine. This is the essence, isn't it? The heart of what Jesus is saying, that to be a Christian is to be united to Jesus Christ in faith. Secondly, we'll see that we are tested by our fruit. Jesus is going to tell the disciples that not all branches produce fruit. And what distinguishes the true branch from the false branch is the presence of fruit. And thirdly, we'll see that we are pruned by the vine dresser. Those true branches that truly are connected to the vine in faith are pruned by God the Father that they may be even more fruitful. So first of all, let's think about that connection, that we are connected to the vine. The first thing that we notice from these verses is that to be a Christian means to be connected to Jesus Christ, united to him in faith. And he compares that relationship to one that is between a vine and its branches. We don't have very many vines in this country. Our climate doesn't really allow for them. But there is a great vine in Hampton Court Palace, not all that far from here. Perhaps you visited it and seen it. I've just looked it up on the internet and seen the pictures. It is a magnificent thing to look at. If you have some time this afternoon and you have the opportunity to look up some pictures of it, you really should do so. It was officially declared about 10 or 15 years ago as the longest vine in the world. And it's over 250 years old. It was planted from a cutting in a glass house, and it's still kept in a pot that is 4 meters in its diameter. The largest branch on that vine is 36 and a half meters, or if you prefer to work in feet and inches, it's 120 feet. And the picture is incredible. It's of this huge, sprawling vine, a ginormous middle trunk with all these branches closely connected to it. And Jesus is saying, if you are truly a Christian, that is what your relationship to him is like. You are united to him in faith. You have a close connection to him. You have been brought into a spiritual relationship with him. It's as close as the connection between the central branch of a vine and all those branches that come off it. It's this glorious truth of union with Jesus Christ, that truth that we hold so dear to our hearts, that when we come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, we are united to him. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans and in chapter 6 that when we come to Christ in faith, when we are joined to him, our lives become so bound up in his that it's as though we have died. We have died to our old way of life, that way of sin that dominated and had dominion and power over us. And we have risen to a new way of life, to a life of obedience in him, our Lord and our Saviour. One of the Puritans, Thomas Goodwin, used the illustration of two men, both wearing belts. And at our birth, every one of us is hooked on to that belt of Adam. And with him we have fallen into sin and misery. And with him we have fallen into the corruption of our natures. Every part of us is defiled and sinful. But when a person is born again, when a person comes to know Jesus Christ, they are hooked off that belt of Adam and they are hooked onto the belt of Jesus Christ. Now they have new life in him. Now their life is bound up with his life. J.C. Ryle, commenting on this passage, says that for the believer, it's as though their root is Christ. And all that there is in the root is for the benefit of the branches, weak as they are in themselves. We know that to be the truth about ourselves, don't we? We are weak in ourselves. Their root is in heaven and never dies. It is a close connection to the vine. But it is a continual connection to this vine that we have. Because as the secret of the life and the vitality of branches in a vine is bound up in their connection to that vine, so the secret of our spiritual life is bound up in our connection, our continual connection to Jesus Christ. And so 10 times in verses 1 to 11, we read that word abide or remain. Jesus is telling us that we need to remain, we need to abide in him. He is speaking of a continual connection to him. And these are words of comfort to his disciples. You see, he's about to leave them, isn't he, in his humanity. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to die. After 3 days, he will be raised again. He will be with them for another 40 days. And then, in his humanity, he will ascend into heaven. And he is saying, I will still be with you. Abide in me. What does it mean for us then to abide in Jesus Christ? It's a continual owning up, isn't it, to the truth of verse 4 and verse 5. Look at them with me, please. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And as Christians, we recognize, don't we, that apart from Jesus Christ, we can do no spiritual good. The source of our spiritual life is in our union with him. Everything that we do in the Christian life is dependent upon our union, our connection with this vine. It's an owning up to that truth. And then it's a taking up. It's a taking up of the truth of verses 7 and verse 10. It's a taking up of prayer in verse 7. It's a taking up of God's word and his commands and living in obedience to that word in verse 10. It's a taking up of those means of grace that he has given to us that we might abide, remain, and feed on him. It's late at night and there's a noise in the house. What do you do? Do you get up? Do you go to explore what's happening, or do you just get under the covers and hide away and hope that the noise stops and goes away? You say to your loved ones, don't you? Stay right there. Don't move a muscle. I'll go to see what's happening. And Jesus Christ says to his disciples, stay right here. Abide in me. Remain in me. Christian person, you've come to Jesus Christ. Keep on coming. Where else are you going to go? To whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life, the Apostle Peter said to him. Keep on taking up his word. Keep on taking up prayer. We are promised strength as we abide in Christ throughout Scripture. And in Scripture, we are given many promises, wonderful promises, about what it means for us to be in Christ. Our Christian lives begin in Christ, for we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. We are given faith and love in him, salvation in him. But our Christian lives go on in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 that it's in Christ that we are given grace to strengthen us. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, that it's in Christ that we are renewed in wisdom and knowledge. And as believers, we have the great hope, don't we, that we will die in Christ and that one day we will be raised in him. It is a connection to this vine. But notice, secondly, that we are tested. We are tested by our fruit. The second thing that we have to notice from these verses is that it's possible to look like you are connected to the vine, but not truly to be connected to the vine. In other words, it's possible to profess faith in Jesus Christ, but for that not to be a reality. If you do go home and look up that picture of the vine in Hampton Court Palace, what you'll see is a very interconnected web of branches off that main vine. They're connected and twisted round each other, a bit like when you've got a pair of headphones in your pocket and you take them out and you don't know how they've got so twisted and tangled up with each other, and it maybe takes you 5 minutes to get them untangled. And what distinguishes those branches, which look like they're connected to this vine but aren't, from those that truly are connected? It's fruit. Branches that are truly connected to this vine will always produce fruit. The true Christian person will always produce fruit. Union with Jesus Christ always, always brings forth fruit. But notice with me a few things about that. Notice that it's possible to look like you are connected. Look at verse 2 with me, please. Every branch in me. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Jesus isn't saying that it's possible to lose your salvation. He's not talking about people who are genuinely connected to him by faith here. He is talking about people who have professed faith in him, and yet that has not been the reality in their lives. He is talking about false professions of faith. Now, Judas has just gone out from among the number of the disciples. This is someone who the other disciples have been in close contact with for a number of years. They've seen him preaching, teaching. They've seen him performing miracles just like them. In fact, he's been the person who has really been the little church treasurer in this group. He's kept the money. Perhaps the other disciples have even looked up to him. And yet he's going to betray the Lord Jesus in just a few hours. And Jesus wants his people, his disciples, to understand this truth. It's possible to look like a Christian, but for that not to be a reality. He is speaking, you see, not to people outside the church. He is speaking to people inside the church. These are people who have absorbed aspects of Christianity from the environment that they are in. And yet they're not truly producing an organic fruit. These are young people who are living a respectable life on Sundays and in front of their mom and dad. But the rest of the week, they're living a completely different life. It reminds us, doesn't it, that it's possible to believe all the right things. It's possible to have all the right words. It's possible to make all the right expressions as we come to praise God, to have all the right phrases in our prayers, and yet never to have truly been saved. J.C. Ryle says, where there is no fruit, there is no life. But what does this fruit look like? What is it that this fruit is? What is it like? It's Christ-likeness, isn't it? Look at verses 9 and 10. It's becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, that one who we are connected to by faith. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. It's a love for Jesus Christ and an increasing love for him. And it's a love for his people. He'll go on to tell us in verse 12. And then in verse 10, it's an obedience to Jesus Christ. That love is expressed in obeying his commands, in joyfully doing as he tells us to. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And I wonder, does this describe you this morning? Is there fruit in your life? You see, it's very possible, isn't it, to be a part of the church. It's very possible to come along every Sunday, to be involved. It's possible even, isn't it, to hold office in the church. And yet never to have truly been connected to the vine. Why are these branches not bringing forth fruit? You see, they're not connected to the vine. They haven't seen that this vine is the true vine, as Jesus tells us in verse 1. The people of Israel and their identity was bound up with this image of the vine. It was on their coins. There was an image of the vine on the gates of the temple in Jerusalem. Right throughout the Old Testament, God often spoke of his people as being a vine planted by him. In Psalm 80, for example, or Hosea chapter 10. And yet, that vine of God's people had turned their back on him over and over and over again. You remember those words in Isaiah 5 where he describes them as that vine, that vineyard that had brought forth wild grapes. They had disobeyed him over and over and over again. They had gone after idols over and over and over again. And that religious system that had been built up by God's people as Jesus came to earth, that religious system is now going to put him to death in just a few hours. And so Jesus wants these troubled, anxious, worried men, he wants them to know that they have believed in the true vine. He, the obedient Son, is the true vine. And he has a warning for those branches that are not truly connected to him. This is the time of Passover in Jerusalem. And there are many people who have traveled to the city who don't normally belong here. They're camping out because they don't have houses there. And so they are lighting fires to keep themselves warm. And they're stoking those fires by pulling off dead branches of vines and throwing them into the fire. And Jesus picks up on that image in verse 6. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, He is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. And it is a solemn warning to us to examine our own lives, to see that we are truly in Him. Is there fruit in my life? That is the key question. And yet these are words of comfort, aren't they? These are words of comfort. These are words of comfort. Because you see, where there is no fruit, there is no life. And yet where there is fruit, there is life. This is the intent of what Jesus is saying. And so in verse 3, he encourages his disciples by telling them, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Already you are producing fruit because of your connection to me and to my word. He's talking about their sanctification, their growth in grace. And Christian, we should be concerned, we should be angry with the sin that remains in our life. And yet we should be encouraged, shouldn't we, by the fruit too that we see. Even little fruit, even small fruit. That love that you're able to show to that person who you used to find so frustrating. And now you're able to show them more and more love. That joy and that peace that you've experienced when you've desired something very good in your life, but you haven't got it. And yet you've been able to rest in God. Where there is fruit, there is life. That increasing patience that you're able to show with your family, your friends, your spouse, your children. The kindness, the goodness that you've shown to other people. The faithfulness that you young people have shown to God's name in school whenever it's abused or taken in vain. That gentleness that you've shown to that new Christian who's needed to be corrected, and yet you've corrected them in such a gentle and loving way. Where there is fruit, there is life. We are tested by our fruit. So we are connected to the vine. We are tested by our fruit. But notice thirdly with me that we are pruned. We are pruned by the vine dresser. Because the third thing that we have to notice from these verses is that those branches that are producing fruit, they're pruned, they're cut back, and they're shaped by the vine dresser so that they will produce even more fruit. I was reading up a little bit about this grapevine at Hampton Court Palace online, and it tells us there about the pruning process for that vine. The branches of that vine are cut back repeatedly. Some of the bigger ones that don't look like they're going to produce much fruit are taken off altogether, that the sunlight can get on to those other branches below. And it's a continual process of pruning. And so it is for us in the Christian life. We are pruned by our Heavenly Father. I want us to notice three very quick things about this pruning. First of all, notice that the vine dresser knows what he is doing. You give the wrong person a pair of secateurs or some garden tools and let them loosen your garden, and soon you'll have a mess, won't you? Those lovely flowers, those trees that you've spent years looking after, they'll just be dead, useless, no good for anything. They won't grow back in the way that they should. The skilled gardener knows how to produce more fruit, more flowers. Just the right place to make that cut. Just the right angle to make it at and the right time to make it. And the comfort that we have is to know who it is that is holding the garden tools here. It is God, our Heavenly Father. And sometimes he has to cut away at parts of our lives that don't look like his Son, the Lord Jesus. Sometimes he has to bring difficulty, disappointment, distress into our lives so that we will become more like Jesus so that we will bring forth more fruit. But it is always with that intention that we would bring forth more fruit. Notice the purpose of this vine dresser. For Jesus tells us in verse 8 that more fruit on this vine will bring more glory to the vine dresser. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. When we go into someone's garden and it's beautiful, we're often taken aback, aren't we, and amazed. And we say, wow, how did you get the place looking so lovely? You certainly know what you're doing, don't you? I must get some tips from you about how you got this garden looking so good. And so it is with the spiritual fruit in our lives. When the world around us sees it, they know, don't they? They know. It hasn't come from us. It hasn't come from any good within us. They know it has come from someone else. And so our Heavenly Father will be glorified. And notice that it is only the fruitful branches that are pruned. Now, this is immensely comforting to us. These disciples are going to go through many difficult times after Jesus ascends to heaven. They're going to come up against much persecution from Rome and its empire. They're going to come up against opposition. They're going to have problems from within the church. Many of them are going to be martyred for their faith. And yet Jesus is saying to them, that very pruning is a mark that you are truly my people. God only disciplines those he loves, Solomon tells us in Proverbs chapter 3. And as Father David had told us before in Psalm 23, those words that we know so well, that being pruned really is a mark of being a Christian. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, the rod of God is a comfort to our souls. It shows us that we are truly his children. Friends, maybe you're here this morning and you are being pruned. You're going through a disappointment, a distress, a difficulty in your life that you would never have chosen for yourself. But rest in this truth. I know it's hard. I know it hurts. I know it's not nice. It's not nice to be pruned. Those branches on that grapevine, they're cut right back, almost to the root. It's painful to be pruned. But it marks you out as a son or a daughter of the King. And he is bringing forth more fruit in your life that he might have more glory. Rejoice and rest. He knows what he is doing. This is the vine dresser of all vine dressers. He knows just the right place to make the cut. He knows just the right time and season to make that cut. He is renewing you in the image of his Son. Let him do his work. It's 50 years since Johnny Erickson Tada had that diving accident in America as a 17-year-old girl, which has left her as a quadriplegic, wheelchair-bound for these past 50 years. And here's what she had to say about the pruning that she has experienced in her life. And we'll close with these words. Every single morning when I wake up, I just can't tolerate the thought of another day as a quadriplegic with someone else giving me a bed bath and exercising my legs and toileting routines. It all just seems too overwhelming. It hurts. It's not nice to be pruned. But then she says this, it sounds incredible, but I really rather would be in this wheelchair, knowing Jesus as I do, than be on my feet without him. Rest in him. Abide in him. He knows what he is doing. He is bringing forth glorious fruit. Amen, and may God add his blessing to his holy word.